Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now, and Megan's going to come and read that for us. I feel as though Megan should get a round of applause because it's one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And well, there you are. She indeed got a round of applause. Well done. Okay, Megan, here you go.
So it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's page 288 in the Pew Bibles. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socoh in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Socoh and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his head, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted out to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who is from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and take these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, with whom you've defied, This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
The passage that Megan read for us in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Well, it's often said, and I'm sure you've heard it said, that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. We've all heard people saying that, but that's all well and good until you actually encounter a giant. Goliath of Gath was 9 foot, 9 inches tall. Not the kind of fellow you'd like to encounter on a dark night or even in daylight. This man was a beast of a man. One could only imagine what he had for breakfast. I'm sure a bowl of Shreddies wouldn't satisfy him. And he stood there and he defied the armies of Israel. He defied the armies of Israel. And they were scared. They were really scared. Their king was Saul, and Saul himself was a head's height above any of the other men. And yet he is hiding in the tent when he should have been taking the Philistines on, Robert the Bruce style. He's shivering and shaking in his tent. It's not a good sign. Truly not a good sign when your leader is as scared as that. Well, the history, just to put the whole story in the context, the history was that God's people had settled in the land of Canaan. They had been led in there by Joshua. If you translate Joshua's name from Hebrew, it comes out as Joshua. If you translate Joshua's name from Greek, it comes out as Jesus. It's Yeshua. And so the idea is that it's Yeshua, Jesus, who leads them into the land. And that's a picture of what was going to come, you see, because Jesus would lead us into an even greater inheritance than that of Canaan. Anyway, Joshua had taken over from Moses and had led them in there. Then there had been the time of the judges. Joshua, judges. When God raised up leaders as and when needed. But then the people became cheesed off with this and they wanted to have a king like the kings of the other nations. So often God's people are like that. So often God's people think that they can be like the world. In fact, there are people today who think that if only the church could become more like the world, we would win the world. That's a lie. God calls us to be distinctive people in our culture. Anyway, they wanted a king like the other kings around, and so God gave them Saul, but Saul was a dud. He really was. When push came to shove, he was shivering with fear in his tent when he should have been taking the lead, and this did not breed confidence in his men. Saul was an impressive man to look at, but he is spooked by Goliath. And of course, following that, the rest of his army is not going to be overconfident. You see, what they needed was a king. I mean, a real king. People are often looking for the answer to their problems and the latest leader who will come along, whether that's Obama or Trump or Mrs. May or whoever follows her. But you know, the Bible takes us forward with the message of a king above every other king. And that's where even this story is leading. For 40 days, this taunting by Goliath went on. My gods are greater than your God. That's really effectively what he was saying to the armies of Israel. And the Philistines are having fun at the expense of Saul and his dispirited men. And God's people here are like rabbits caught in the headlights of an oncoming juggernaut. They are terrified. What's happened? They've forgotten who their God is. They've forgotten that their God is the sovereign God. They've forgotten that their God is the God of all creation. They've forgotten that their God is the God who overcame the resistance of Canaan to get them into the land in the first place. And so here God's name is being dragged in the dirt, and that's the issue. That's the thing that triggers David when he hears it. God's name is being dragged in the dirt. Now, the number 40 is important in Scripture. 40 days. 40 days Goliath had taunted Israel. And if you remember, Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 years, and they had a 40 fail there. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days, and he succeeded. And I tell you that because you need to know this to understand where we're going here. You know, although we don't have Goliath shouting at us in the way he did from the Philistine ranks that time, sometimes being a Christian today can feel a little bit scary. Wherever we go as Christians, it seems that there are Goliaths of our day, and they're going for it. We believe the gospel. Yes, we believe the gospel, but the Goliath seems so big, and the church seems so weak. Maybe in your factory, or in your office, or in your school, maybe you're only Christian in your class, and you think, what's going on here? The church seems so weak. But in the Bible, God works in a particular way. He undermines human strength by apparent weakness. That's a really important thing to understand if you're a young Christian or even an older Christian. Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It was a message of weakness in the eyes of the world. The Romans thought this was crazy because they thought might was right. The Jewish people thought this was crazy because they expected a great king to come. But Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For, listen to this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And the message of this story to God's people then and now is this, that David would win through apparent weakness, and so would Jesus, to whom David points. Isn't that cool? So here, the whole thing is teed up. And this is big stakes here. This is a winner-takes-all bout between David and Goliath. Goliath, we're told, stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight together." And on hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And of course, behind Goliath, all the Philistines are trying not to laugh, thinking to themselves, well, who are they going to find who can even compare with our hero Goliath? See, this is an old story that has a contemporary relevance. Three things we're looking at tonight, very quickly. Number one, who was David? There is more to this young man than meets the eye. David connects with the plan of God that goes through history. I'm always saying this as I'm preaching in church Sunday after Sunday, that the Christian gospel is like nothing else in the world, because it's not just about a man claiming that God has spoken to him on some mountain or plain somewhere. The Christian message is based historically on the person of Jesus, and the story of Jesus traces through the millennia and surrounds him. There is nothing like the gospel. And David is part of that. Second question, not only who, but why. Why did David react as he did? Because there's something going on in David's head that reaches his heart. He just instinctively says, this is not right, and something has to be done about it. And he feels like that because he is a young man who honors God. And thirdly, what did he do? Well, he acted in faith, believing that God could overcome even a giant like Goliath. And when David acts like that, he points us forward to the greater hero, the greater champion who would come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, then, who was David? Well, as I said, there is more to this young man than meets the eye. David connects with the plan of God through history. Let me explain it this way, in a very, very quick way. Number one, Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve had fallen, and yet, even as they had fallen and disobeyed God, God promises that the seed of the woman, the child of the woman, someday would crush the serpent's head. And that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was Abraham, from whom the seed, the world, through which the world would be blessed, would come. Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren. They had no children, and that was a terrible thing for them. But God said they would. In fact, God said that the descendants of Abraham would impact the world. And then there was Isaac and his son Jacob. And Jacob had a son called Judah. And as Jacob blesses his sons before he dies, he says something really weird to Judah, his son. He says in Genesis 49, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, your clan, Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his." And guess what? David is of the line of Judah, as is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the previous chapter, which I didn't think it fair to get someone to read as well, but in the previous chapter, God had called his servant Samuel to go to the house of Jesse and anoint one of his sons as king because Saul was such a dud. And so Jesse calls his quiver of magnificent sons, and there they are standing, each one a hunk, each one looking so impressive. each one of them looking every inch king material. But I wonder if Jesse was a bit petut at the fact that every time Samuel looked at one of his magnificent sons, he said, no, it's not him. It's not him. I wonder if their mum was there. That would have been pretty serious if their mum had been there. And then he says, are these all the sons you have? You can imagine Jesse saying, are these guys not good enough? Look at them. No. Are these all the sons you have? Well, there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep, Samuel said. They hadn't even bothered sending for David. He's the youngest. So he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him, Samuel. This is the one. This is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. You see what's happening there? It's what God does. It's the way God works. He takes the least and the lowest, and he works through the least and the lowest with his power so that he is glorified. And so we get to the story here when David arrives at the battlefront and he meets with his brothers. Number one, two things we've got to remember. Number one, he is a little brother. And therefore, by definition, annoying. All right? And secondly, he is also the youngest son who has been anointed ahead of his older brothers. And so we can tell where the resentment is coming from. It's what it is. God works this way through unlikely people like you and me that he may be glorified and his people blessed. In fact, he would do something similar in the story of Joseph, wouldn't he? Remember Joseph? Bringing the dreams to his brothers, they did not take kindly to it. And then comes the multicolored coat, and suddenly Joseph finds himself in a pit. And yet, in God's providence, he becomes prime minister of Egypt. And God would do it again with Jesus, again in the eyes of the world, the least and the lowest. Read Isaiah 53 if you want to check that out. And yet through Jesus, the greatest victory would come. Well, that's who David was. That's who he was. Secondly, why did David react as he did? Was he just a little upstart? Well, no. No, because this isn't all about David here. There's something going on in his head that reveals his heart. He is, we are told, a man after God's own heart. You see, the backstory to this is really important in 1 Samuel 13. After Samuel had had to rebuke Saul, he said to Saul, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. Listen to this. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. See, David wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, but he loved the Lord. He did love the Lord. You can read all about that in the Psalms, many of which were written by David. Anyway, so now we're beginning to get somewhere. David really loves the Lord, and this explains his reaction when he finds what he does at the front line. He's shocked. He's offended. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage. And his family will be exempt from taxes in Israel. In other words, the guy who does this is absolutely mad. Some of you may not understand the pain of paying taxes. But one day you will. Tax exempt for life plus a wife. What could be better? So David asked the men standing near him, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Oh, I like to think about how he said this. Who is this dude? And how dare he offend the armies of the living God. And then it all kicks off. Boom. David's older brother, Eliab, who else weighs in, and he says, listen, David, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. And then David responds with a classic little brother line. Now what have I done? Can't I even speak? But David being David, he then turns away to someone else and begins to talk about the same subject. And that in itself must have really, really annoyed his brothers. You can imagine them saying, Dad's going to kill him. Or I'm going to kill him. But someone's going to kill him. Three things. Who was David? Well, number one, there was more to this young man than meets the eye. Number two, why did he react as he did? Because something is going on in his head that reveals his heart. A heart that we are told was after God. And thirdly, what did he do? Well, he acted in faith. He believed in his heart that his God, the God of Israel, was God over all. And he believed that God could overcome even a giant like Goliath. And in acting this way, he points us forward to a greater king. And this must not be missed in what's happening here. So Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living gods. And he says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And amazingly, Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. Go and the Lord be with you. I'm asking myself a question, what's going on there? Because I think Saul must have discerned something in David. Because God's Spirit was working in David. Sometimes we need to remember when we're facing the giants that we have a spirit within us, God's Holy Spirit, to empower us to do what he calls us to do. Then comes the bit about the armor. Now, people tend to make David look like a wee wimp here in the big armor and all that, but although a youth, if he's dealt with lions and bears, he must have been a bit of a specimen himself. The armor is just not for him. So he took the armor off, took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. With his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. And the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. The tension's rising. He's coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. See, that last bit about his gods was all that David needed to hear. That was it. That was it. David knew what had to be done. You know, it's really strange, isn't it, that so often in the story of salvation, it comes down to the one man or individual. And here there are thousands and thousands of men in the armies of Israel, but they need one deliverer. So the moment arrives. They step into the ring. David to the Philistine, Marvelous, marvelous words. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You know, we live in a day when people defy the things of God, laugh at them and tread them into the dust. But the story isn't over yet. Our champion has won the victory, and one day that will be fully seen. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Wow. What a guy. What a God. You see, David conquered by a stone, straight into the forehead of this giant. Not a sword, but a stone. But when Jesus came, he took it up a notch. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus and one of his followers pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, Jesus healed the man and told his men to put away their weapons because that's not the way his kingdom would come. Jesus would not conquer by a stone or a sword, but by his own sacrifice. The ultimate example of weakness winning through. And tonight, this story reminds us, because it points forward to Jesus, this story reminds us that Jesus has defeated the powers that face us. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, we were outside like the Philistines. We were actually not just neutral, but we were enemies of the God of Israel. That's what he says here. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were outside of the camp of Israel. God made you alive with Christ. That's what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Suddenly they're wakened up by the Holy Spirit to the wonder of the gospel and the beauty of Jesus. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. In other words, he's saying, you lot were as guilty as sin. But Jesus has won a victory that brings you in by faith. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And then Paul says to the Colossian believers, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, in the purposes of God, there were battles to be fought under the old covenant, but now that the new has come in Jesus, ours is the way of peace and of weakness winning through. And David here points us to Jesus because Jesus is the real champion of this peace. And even in our day, when we face the Goliaths and the giants that we do, it is still perfectly possible in the power with which David went forward that we can overcome and we can triumph too, even in the days that we live. Why? Because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And he wins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these wonderful stories, these accounts of how you have worked in history. Oh, but our Father, may they lift us and encourage us to know that we are on the victory side today. This we pray in Jesus' name.